that none of those people speaking on the video had their faces shown. Many of our missionaries as Southern Baptists around the world are in those kinds of places in which they're seeking some kind of protection to continue their work, and we want to be promoting them and helping them, praying for them and giving to them. Today also begins the 2017 Week of Prayer for International Missions as Southern Baptists. Now, we want to be praying for missions all the time, not just during one week, but this is a particular week that Southern Baptists have set aside, and there are some resources to help us pray for them. And I want to encourage you sometime to go and either bookmark in your device or simply go online to sign up for an update or even print it out to imb.org. That stands for the International Mission Board. And if you go there, you can find information about this week of prayer for international missions and be given a number of different ways that you can thoughtfully pray for those who are serving around the world. And in God's providence, we come to a passage in Romans as we've been studying verse by verse through this year. We'll be done at the end of the year in this letter to the Romans by the Apostle Paul. We arrive at a passage that is very much about how we can pray for those who are on mission. So God is providentially working, as always, to set things up according to His plan. So this is a fitting day for us to be considering these things, and we want to consider them carefully. So I want to show you this morning from Romans 15, verses 22 to 33. We'll really be focusing on verses 30 through 33. I want to show you three principles of how we can be praying for those who are on mission. These are ways that we can be praying as a church for those that we know and support. We have missionaries that we support and encourage in China, and others that we know. You may know some. And we hope that over time in the coming year and years, we'll be doing more and more support of international missions. And so as you're praying, I hope that you'll take these three principles and put them to work in your prayers. The other thing that's great about what we're seeing today in the text is that this is not just about praying for international missions. This is about praying for everyone. All of us here in our church consider ourselves to be on mission. This is our mission field. Our community, our workplace, our school, everywhere that we go is a mission field. So we should be praying in these ways for each other as well. So there are three principles that we find in this passage in Romans 15, verses 22 through 33. And I want to show you those this morning. We know from Scripture that God has ordained all of the ends of His plans. He has particular things that He has promised and dedicated Himself to accomplish, and He is going to accomplish them. No one is going to thwart any of His plans. None of His plans are going to come up even one inch short. He'll accomplish everything that He intends. And He does that by ordaining not only the ends of His plans, but also ordaining the means of His plans. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be considering the importance of prayer and how we can pray faithfully and biblically, because God has ordained prayer as a means by which He'll accomplish all of His plans for salvation of the lost and everything else that He is doing to glorify Himself and satisfy His church in the world. So we come here to this passage looking for these three principles. We're going to begin by looking at verses 22 through 29 because they provide some circumstances and understanding of the context from which Paul is writing these next verses. And one of the things that I love about God's Word is that those who wrote God's Word, those that He inspired and directed to write particularly what He wanted to write, He used their very lives and stories. That these words are being written by real people in a real world, with real challenges, in real circumstances. And we find this scattered throughout the Scriptures. Here's another place where we get to read about the things that were going on. Not just the teaching of God's Word, not just the truth and theology, but also what's going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's where we pick up in verse 22. He says, "For this reason I've often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." The Apostle Paul has been longing to see these Christians in Rome who he has not seen. He wanted to come to them so that he would minister the gospel to them and so that he would just spend time with them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 25, he goes on, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." You hear him in the everyday work of ministry not being just concerned about the spiritual aspects of people's lives, but also being caring about the physical aspects of their lives and giving to the poor and looking out for those who are in need. Verse 28, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." The Apostle Paul longs to be with these Christians. He wants to minister the gospel with them. He wants to hear how they're doing in person, to see where they live and what life is like for them, and to learn ways that he can continue to minister to them. But he's not quite arrived yet as this great missionary that we hold so in such high esteem as believers, the Apostle Paul. And then he turns his attention now to these, what I'm showing to you is three principles for the way that we can be praying for those who are in mission, including the way that we pray for each other. I want you to see first that in our prayers, God's word gives us a particular model by which we can pray. And it is a Trinitarian model. When we use that word Trinitarian, of course, that means three, and it's in reference to our triune God, who is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul talks here about prayer, as he does in other places in his writings, we find that there is a triune or Trinitarian model to the way that we should be praying as Christians. Listen to what he says when he urges them to be praying for him as he wants to be with them. He wants to continue on the ministry that God has given him. In verse 30, he says, "Now I urge you." He is straining for them to do this good work of prayer for him with his purposes of the gospel in mind. "I urge you, brethren, my brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ," there's the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus of Nazareth, who lived and died and rose again for Paul and for his readers and for us, "by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit," there's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, "to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He is urging them to pray fervently and faithfully, knowing what is going on in his life, knowing better from his writings the truth of the gospel that would motivate them on, and that they would pray according to this clear Trinitarian model. The model that we're given in Scripture in the way that we ought to be praying most frequently, at least most thoughtfully as Christians, is that we would pray to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those three persons all featuring prominently in our hearts and minds as we're praying to God and thinking about all that he has done for us and all that he is doing. Now, certainly that does not mean that we should never or we can never pray directly to Jesus. We most certainly should. Or that we should not specifically ask the person of the Holy Spirit to work in a particular way in our life or the life of someone we love or someone that we're sharing the gospel with. We most certainly should be praying for him to do the work that he's promised to do of convicting and drawing men to himself as they hear about Jesus Christ. And it obviously does not mean that we should not be praying to the Father, because that's the way that our prayer should be focused, to see God as our Father. But it does mean that there is a particular model that we see over and over again in Scripture of how we should be praying, keeping in mind who God is and what he has done for us. It's not just that there is a certain model to it, but there's a certain dependence. There's a certain awareness that we're praying on God's terms according to who he is. that we wouldn't see this kind of thing and take issue with it, to say, well, are you telling me I can't pray however I want to pray? In one sense, yes, we are saying that. We can't pray however we want to pray. God has told us who He is. He's told us what we should be praying about, the way that we should be coming to Him. It's not much different than it would be around the world, just in dealing with other people in different cultures and contexts. You can imagine all of the most important places that you could go where there are people of royalty and prestige, and all of them will have some kind of protocol or model by which you should address the king or leader or president or whoever it is. Well, in this case as well, how much more do we see that there is a particular protocol in the way that we address God? But in particular, the real advantage to us in being mindful about not just what we're praying, but how we're praying and to whom we're praying, is that this kind of prayer brings together who God is to our hearts and reminds us of all that He has done. That God the Father is the one who chose, in an incredible act of mercy and grace, to send His only begotten Son into the world to become one of us, to live a perfect life in our place, to be impoverished in this world and suffer in a variety of ways, even being tempted in every way as we are, yet being without sin, so that He would then go to the cross for us and die in our place and on the third day rise again, and that by the Holy Spirit, God the Father would be drawing all kinds of people from around the world, where all of our missionaries are diligently working to preach the gospel, to draw them into His covenant and bring them all together into His family once and for all. This is why we want to be thinking carefully about how we pray and to whom we pray. Praying to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that as we pray this way, we would take seriously the particular words that Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says that he wants his readers, and I believe God wants us to as well, to strive together. Think of what that language brings to mind for you. When I think of striving together, I think of a runner. I think of someone who is running with all of his or her might toward the finish line and is straining and striving to move forward. Well, here we're told that we're not just to do that with our feet, but we're to do that with our prayers. Are you striving in prayer? Is there a way that you can grow in the coming year in your prayer life to be someone who is daily striving and straining and wrestling with God over these important things that we long to see happen in the lives of our church members, in the lives of other people, family members, people around the world, including missionaries? And the only way that we're going to be able to keep up that kind of striving is if we listen carefully to the very next word. What does Paul say? That they would strive how? Alone? That you would strive all alone, by yourself, in your room. Don't talk or include anyone else in your prayers. No, he says that you would strive together. This is one of the reasons why we want to be increasing the frequency at which we are together as a church for the purpose of prayer, as we have been the last 3 months. On the last Sunday of the month at 7 o'clock p.m., we are praying together. We have an agenda, and we're being thoughtful and mindful about how we're praying, to whom we're praying, what we're praying about. We want to strive together in prayer. The family of God does everything together, and in particular, we do this praying. Notice also that the model of prayer is not just Trinitarian, it's not just striving, it is also outward. It is looking out for the good of others. He says, striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. If you think about these readers of the Apostle Paul, if they were to take his instruction and put it into practice, what would be factoring most on their minds? What would be on their minds most would be God and Paul, or God and other Christians, God and missionaries. And that their own thoughts of their own lives would in some way drift into the background as they're striving to see things happen in the lives of other people. This is the model that we're seeing here in what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. we take away from this very first point about this Trinitarian model, what is our practical application? It's ultimately everything that we've said, but in particular, that we would strive. That serious action right there, striving together for the gospel in prayer on behalf of other people. Now, we also learn in this model, this is the second principle that I want you to see, two ways that we can be praying, but that one of those is a priority. In our prayers, as we list them out, there is something that should be rising to the top of the list, but there are two main things we certainly should be praying for. That's what we read next in verse 31. He says that he wants them to be praying to God for him so that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now, we know from the Apostle Paul's other writings, he has shared at times the many sufferings and tribulations that he had been through as the apostle to the Gentiles. He suffered incredible sufferings and pain, much loss and betrayal. He was physically punished and tortured, and yet he rose again to go right back to the work of preaching the gospel. His circumstances were always something that he was, by God's grace and providence, navigating. He had certain places, as we read earlier, that he wanted to get to so that he could be with those people and share the gospel with him. But by God's direction, he was prevented at this time or that time. There would be certain places that he just was not able to go. And so this is one of those things that factors in his prayers and in his requests. And this is the first one, his circumstances. As we think about missionaries around the world, and we pray this week and hopefully every day of every year for those who are sharing the gospel, including our own people in our church, we should be praying about their circumstances. We should be asking God to open doors so that the ministry can go forward. We should be praying about all of the different physical needs and sufferings and trials and troubles that all different kinds of people are facing. Paul goes on and he says that he wants them also, though, to pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. We've read through Romans almost all the way this year, and we have heard over and over again the diligent work that Paul was doing to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Any person, a Gentile is any person who is not Jewish. But he was also working to bring both groups together into the church because God had promised from eternity past to save certain sinners from all over the world, Jews and Gentiles. And so here he is wanting his service for Jerusalem, his service in this center of Jewish life to become acceptable and to see the fruit of that work coming together. This is the gospel ministry that characterized everything about the Apostle Paul. So can you hear those two ways of praying, those two focal points? One is praying for the circumstances of missionaries, all that they're going through. We saw some of that in the video that we just watched. But there is something that is more important than circumstances, and it is praying for the spiritual realities and ministries of the Christian life. That's what he means when he's asking that they would pray that his ministry or service for Jerusalem would prove acceptable to the saints. Paul is always prioritizing the spiritual ministry of the gospel over requests for circumstances. He doesn't eliminate those kinds of requests, but he prioritizes those. You know, if we look at the list of prayer requests that we might write out ourselves, it will show us what we value the most. And I think for every person in this room, including myself, in our Christian lives, there's an ongoing improvement and refining of the way that we look at life, what we value and what we're concerned about. I think that if we're honest, many of us would find that on our list of prayers, the list is dominated by physical concerns of things that may be going on in someone's body or circumstances. And that is a beautiful thing. Like we said, we should be praying for that. But the thing that we want to learn from the Apostle Paul here and other passages of Scripture is that our prayer list should be dominated by spiritual concerns, by what is most important. That's what we see the Apostle Paul doing in other places that he writes about his own prayers and what he's asking for prayer about. consider this passage here, Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he asks for and why he asks for it. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door. Now that is a circumstantial prayer request. He's praying that God would open a way in his circumstances so that he could do something. And that thing, which is the ultimate end of his prayer for circumstances, is that the word of God would go forth. That God would open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul knew very well what it meant to be imprisoned. And when he says that, he means literally imprisoned. He even wrote some of his letters from prison. And he was regularly, I believe, praying that God would open the doors of the prison and set him free. But here's what we want to notice. No person who is wrongfully imprisoned and wanting to escape simply wants to escape so that they can have more free time or so that they can have an easier way. They want to get back to life. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. That's why he prayed for open doors. Why did he pray for circumstances to be changed and ordered? So that he could get back to the work of gospel ministry everywhere that he went. That was the ultimate objective of all of his prayers. They were all going somewhere. And so that's a good question that we can ask ourselves. Where are our prayers going? When you read through your prayer list and you look at the things that you have listed, where are those prayer requests going? What's the end that you have in mind? Is it simply some comfort, which is a good thing? Some ease of symptoms so that life might be enjoyable? All good things. But as Christians, we've been called to this higher purpose by which we're giving our lives, no matter what our circumstances, we've given our lives to glorify God and make him known around the world. When we're praying for missionaries, that's what we should be praying for. God, open a door for them. Don't open a door so they can simply escape and come back here where it's nice and safe and warm. Open a door so that they can get back to business, so that they can get back to preaching. Orchestrate their circumstances so that no matter who is around, they can preach freely and accomplish the work that you have given to them. These are the kind of prayers that we want to be praying for them. One of the things that we learn as we read throughout God's word about the way he orchestrates our circumstances and lives, and he does, he controls everything that happens in the world. He always has and he always will. We see that he always does it for the purpose of sanctification. That's the purpose of all of the circumstances that God orders in our lives. Even those things that come upon us, whether it's sickness or injury or loss of job or other kind of suffering or trial or temptation, the ultimate objective that God has in ordaining all of those things in our lives is that he would care for us and that he would sanctify us, that he would grow us in Christian character. And therefore, we want that to be at the top of our list. Maybe even that every time that we pray for someone who may be ill or injured or have some other trouble of body or circumstance, that we would make sure that our prayers are peppered with requests also that God would use that suffering to bring about change in them, to bring about change in us, and to draw us closer to Christ. That's the ultimate objective. There is that second principle. We have a Trinitarian model, and we have a gospel focus, a spiritual focus when it comes to praying for one another and when it comes to praying for the missionaries of the world. Let's be faithful in praying for them, that they would continue to do what they've given their lives to do, and that is to make Christ known. We can do that by prioritizing growth in Christian character over the ordinary physical requests that we have on our list. I'll remind you of that application as well at the very end. But for now, I want to move on to this last principle that I think is so very important in the life of the Apostle Paul and in our own prayer lives, and it is this. If we're going to pray faithfully for missionaries around the world, even missionaries right here in this room, we must also pray with a unique trust in the God of peace. Listen to what Paul says next as he brings this section, this thought to a close. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen, which means so be it. The God of peace be with you all. Now, I don't believe that this is just something that Paul throws out as a nice way to end a thought or transition to a new thought. I believe that this is intricately connected to the Christian life, knowing and trusting the God of peace. Hope is supreme in Paul's request for prayer. Why? Because he knows that the God of peace is the true God and he is for him. Paul's prayers and his request, his assurance that these Romans are going to be praying for him and God is going to be answering is all wrapped up in who he knows God to be. And that is so important, not just for our own prayer lives, but also for the way that we pray for others and the way that we live in this world. No one will ever run to Christ to be saved from their sins or even to have their prayers answered if they are not assured of his grace. And friends, you know what the good news is? That's the purpose of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God's perfect grace for those who come to him by faith alone in Christ. It is the announcement of perfect, undiluted grace. With no measure of wrath, no fear of punishment or rejection, that because of Christ, he has opened his arms and he is welcoming sinners like you and me to come in and be with him without any fear whatsoever. Because he is, as Paul says, the God of peace. If that truth does not resonate in your heart, you will flounder in your prayers. If you doubt that God is really for you, that he really loves you, and he really means what he says in the gospel, you will flounder in your prayers because no one runs to Christ unless they're assured of his grace. This is a truth that was driven home to me by a Puritan writer named Walter Marshall in a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. I want you to hear his words. Forgive me for reading this to you. I want you to hear the words he uses. This has so profoundly impacted me and helped me. It comes to my mind and heart over and over again as a Christian. Listen to what he says. You cannot love God if you are under the continual secret suspicion that he really is your enemy. You simply cannot love God unless you know and understand how much he loves you. In the gospel, you can come to know that God truly loves you through Christ. When you have this assurance, you can even love your enemies because you know that you are reconciled to God. You know that God's love will make people's hatred of you work together for your good. This is an essential component to the work and life and ministry of every Christian and every missionary. Can you imagine being in a part of the world, maybe some of you can if you've been there, where you feel virtually all alone with no other Christian support? That there's no one else there preaching the gospel? There's no government that will come to your defense if you're caught up in some kind of trouble over what you're preaching or doing? Can you imagine the kind of loneliness that you would feel in the struggle to continue to strive on in ministry? The Apostle Paul knows what it is, and I believe that's why he so often comes back to statements like this: may the God of peace be with you. It's more than just a pleasantry. It is an entire heart-captivating truth. The God of peace is with me. He loves me. He's never going to let me go. This is something as well that we should be praying with trust in that God of peace and praying also for the missionaries of the world that they would be refreshed in the God of peace. That this would be something they would come home to them over and over and over again, that they are assured of his grace, that he loves them and cares for them. This is going to happen in your life and mine only if our prayers are seasoned by meditations and assurances of who the true God is and what he's done for us. We keep coming back in the gospel over and over again to Christ, who is full of grace and mercy. He is tender and loving. He is patient. He is good and he is giving. And he is all for you. He loves you. And he is at work. He's even at work to orchestrate all of your circumstances, good and bad, heat and dew, rain and lightning. He's orchestrating all of it to draw you to himself so that you would know more of this truth right here. He is not your enemy. He's the God of peace. And he has made peace with you, who once were his enemies. He's made peace with me. These three principles should factor prominently in all of our prayers, but in particular, our prayers this week and hopefully weeks to come as we pray for missionaries around the world. I do hope that you will go to imb.org and that you will get a list of different people around the world who are serving the gospel with our support, and that you will add them to your list, and that you will pray for them, thinking of God, who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's done this work together on our behalf, and that you will pray for them with a gospel focus, praying most for their sanctification and for open doors that they would make the gospel known no matter what suffering they face, and that we would be praying for them to know again and again with refreshment the God of peace, that he is for them, he is working, and none of his plans can be thwarted. I hope that we'll do that this year as a church more and more. Strive together in prayer. Prioritize Christian growth and sanctification and all that we say to God and all that we desire. And that we would season our prayers with these meditations of who God is and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us. This week is going to be a good week of prayer for us, and I hope that we'll be praying for missionaries around the world. I also encourage you again throughout the rest of the year to consider giving so that we can support these missionaries who are doing hard work in places that most of us, if not all of us, feel and recognize are much harder than where God has placed us right now. So we want to be praying for them. If you're here today as our guest, we're grateful that you're here. We have a small book we'd love to give you at the back before you leave. And we're going to come now to a time of invitation as we pray, prepare our hearts to pray again. Every Sunday, we invite every person who's here to draw close to Christ. For some of us, that means drawing close to him for the first time. It means becoming a Christian, being converted, forsaking your sin, turning away, and placing your trust in Jesus so that you'll follow him and serve him and know him for the rest of your life and come in and maybe even be a part of our church family. I want to encourage you, if that is something that you're considering, do not wait, because you're not promised tomorrow, but we're here now, and there will be pastors and others at the back who would love to talk with you more about that, pray with you, help you understand how you can become a Christian. And then for the rest of us, for those who are in Christ, everything that we've heard here applies to everything that we're getting ready to sing. Let's be thinking about our Trinitarian God who's loved us in so many ways. And let us pour out our hearts and strive together in prayerful singing, asking him to work in us and sanctify us, grow us, and then send us out around the world. And to be doing the same thing today for our brothers and sisters in much different circumstances who are hearing the same things and singing the same things and praying the same things, even back here for us. Let me pray for us once more as we prepare to sing again. Father, thank you for this morning. We know that you are the God of peace. You have made peace with us through Christ. You have brought us into your family, and you have promised us in the gospel unending grace and mercy, that you will never again pour out your wrath on us, because your wrath has been poured out upon Christ himself. We pray those truths would motivate us to strive together in prayer this week for missionaries around the world. We do pray that you would open doors for the gospel for them, help them to suffer valiantly, and to work wisely and help them to see the fruit of their labors as you are saving people from all the nations of the world. Help us as a church to have an even